You may be seated. For those of you that may be visiting with us today, this is a significant day in our church in that, in that Charlie Sound is back with us. Just saw ya. Awesome. I've been praying for you all this time, and now we see you face to face. That's wonderful. Good to see you, and Darlene as well. Yeah. But I'm Tom Strong. I am the interim pastor of this church, maybe for about another half an hour. And hopefully that will change. I pastored this church came here as a guy in his 20s, pastored the church from 1978 through sometime in 2007. And the church has kind of, frankly, gone through some rough times lately and has asked me to come back and serve as their interim pastor. And this morning we are voting on whether the old guy can hang in there and give us a few more years as pastor. So that's the setting we are in this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we can rely upon your truth as the only truth that can teach us about you, how to walk with you, how to know you, how to worship you, and all of these things. And so we just pray that you would use your word this morning to continue to teach us and allow us to see you more clearly and to love you more dearly, follow you more nearly each day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if any of you remember the social media platform that dominated from about 2005 through 2009. Do you remember MySpace? Facebook was not really in popular existence, and MySpace dominated. Along about 2009, Facebook came along and for 12 years has been the thing, although my kids and grandkids tell me that Facebook now is pretty much just for older people. And yet you can find some good things on Facebook, like I did this morning with Crit's post. By the way, if you're a friend of Crit, he posts a lot of these good things and we really appreciate that. Well, I had an old friend appear out of the woodwork in the last couple of weeks that I actually went to high school with and went to the same church with. And when an old friend like that posts something, I tend to take the time to do it. Otherwise, I don't pay a whole lot of attention to Facebook. But when I read what he had posted, the first line said, "Take 2 minutes to read these sayings and be sure to read all the way to the bottom." Okay? So I'm like, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read part of it. I read part of it and I saw another line. "To all of you, make sure to read all the way down to the last sentence." So I just skipped to the last sentence. I'm not going to read all this stuff. And the last sentence said, "You are my friend and I am honored." I guess it was Friendship Day or something like this. And I thought, well, Larry, thank you for being my friend and that I am honored in your life, along with 1,000 others you sent this to. But you know, there are a lot of scripture passages which cry out the same thing. Be sure to read all the way to the bottom. Be sure to read all the way to the bottom of the scroll. But we never get there. Most of us are familiar, for example, with Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What happens after that in Psalm 27? Do we know all the way to the bottom of the psalm? Do we know what happens there? And a lot of times there are verses like that that stand out, and we don't know a whole lot about the surrounding context. There's even books of the Bible like that. Genesis is one. I'm sure we all know that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know about the creation story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and the fall in chapter 3. But then when we start moving down to the bottom of the book, chapters 4 and 5 and 6 get a little fuzzy. And after that, we kind of, our memory of all of the rest of that book may fade. This morning, we are going to turn to what most scholars believe is the first book of the Bible that was written. It's not Genesis, because Moses wrote Genesis. But we're turning to the book of Job. But we're going to cheat this morning, and we are going to turn to the bottom of the scroll. We're going to turn to Job chapter 42, and that's where we're going to start at the end of the story. As the first book written, there is obviously a pertinent message, and it's pertinent for the 21st century and for us here in these United States of America. And we would like to review this morning. I'm going to read just a portion of the little prayer or confession that Job makes in chapter 42, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to read the first part of verse 1 and the last part of verse 6. And we're not cheating on the text here, not changing anything. But in verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, now verse 6, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What an amazing statement. We have some language here and some actions by Job that are completely unfamiliar to the 21st century and to us here in America especially. To repent in dust and ashes and despise ourselves, in our culture, that's unthinkable. It would be very weird. It hasn't been too long since this type of thought was fairly common. I came across a hymn that was written when my great-grandfather moved to Indiana in 1850. It was not written by my great-grandfather, but it was that time period, which, relatively speaking, is not so long ago. The title of the hymn is, Lord, I Deserve Thy Deepest Wrath. Now, how would you like it if we said, okay, let's turn to page 27 in our hymn books today and sing, Lord, I Deserve Thy Deepest Wrath. The first verse goes, Lord, I deserve thy deepest wrath. Ungrateful, faithless I have been. Verse 2, my heart is vile, my mind depraved, my flesh rebels against thy will. I am polluted in thy sight, yet Lord, have mercy on me still. Okay. Now, you can see the evolution of thinking in the hymns that we sing, particularly in the hymn that you may be familiar with, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Part of the first verse says there, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Well, that's been changing. In 1956, the Baptist hymnal changed such a worm as I to for sinners such as I. And then in 1976, in Hymns for the Family of God, they changed for sinners such as I to this, for someone such as I. You get the idea. But we need to know what caused Job to experience this crushed heart that we see there in verse 6. I mean, was Job the worst of the worst of all the worms of this earth? Was Job somehow some just very creepy guy? Well, I'm sure you know Job well enough to know that is absolutely not the truth. In fact, it's just the opposite. This response that Job gives us at the end of the book in chapter 42 comes about because of a conversation that he had had with God for the four chapters before chapter 42. So let's back up to chapter 38. We're going to back up as we move through this book. We're going to take some giant steps shortly, but in chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, God is doing most of the talking. The Lord God, as you probably know, is throwing a barrage of questions at Job. You see, Job had been asking a lot of questions of God in this book because of some very difficult experiences he had had and some very dark feelings that were coming upon him. And now, in verse 38, the Lord decides to speak, and he throws in these four chapters about 60 to 65 questions back at him, all to remind Job, really, of what Crit wrote this morning, that we are dust. We are but dust compared to God. All of these questions in these four chapters are to remind Job and make him more aware of the vast difference between the essence of our eternal God and the essence of the man of dust, you and I. It's an infinite chasm. And Job needed to know that. God is eternal in all of his attributes. His power, his glory, his wisdom, and the dozens and hundreds of others. Job, like us, is finite. We are extremely limited. We are very, very small. That's why Job repented. Job, as you know, or as we will see later, was a very righteous man. What caused him to fall on his face and cry out to God, I repent in dust and ashes, is because the gap, the gulf that he saw between him and his God was not wide enough. It's a critical understanding that we all need to have for our spiritual health, our emotional health, and our mental health, I believe. And so let's just take a brief look at some of these things God confronts Job with concerning Job's lack of understanding of the eternal creation. He starts out in verse 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Wow. How would you like to have God say that to you? You are so nothing by what you are saying. "Who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." And so he starts asking him all kinds of questions about, you know, where were you when I made the seas, for example? Well, actually, the creation is the first thing talked about in verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone?" He moves on and talks about stars in verse 31. "Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion?" Talking about some constellations here. He talks about the clouds and the showers in verse 34. "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'?" You go down to chapter 39, verse 26, he talks about the birds of the heavens. "Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, and on the rocky crag and stronghold, from there he spies out his prey, and his eyes behold it from afar away." Okay? Four chapters, 60 to 65 questions targeted at Job to do one thing: to make him remember how small very small he is in the light of God. We will see shortly that Job was, as you probably already know, in a state of deep confusion. He was in a very dark point in his life, depression, excessive misery. And God is teaching Job that the best and the most healthy response that you can have when you are confused, when you are in a dark spot, when you are questioning is God, your God, is not to try to figure out his purposes. Not to try to figure out his thinking and how he works. But the best response we can have is simply to keep on worshiping. Healthy fear, seeking to obey him, falling on his mercy and grace, knowing your plan in the universe. We really struggle with that in the 21st century because modern man is so proud. Modern man is so arrogant. I don't know. I think I'm really tired of hearing the phrase, "We follow the science." Because people in our culture will look at chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41 and all the questions that Job is asking God, and they will say, "Are you kidding me? This was written thousands of years ago. We understand all these things in chapters 38 and through 41 now. We can answer all of these questions. It's not a puzzle anymore." They would probably say this stuff is like third grade science. It's not impressive. Well, I say to those who follow the science, or particularly trust in the science, I want to say three things. I guess this is a little footnote here, but it's important. Science is extremely valuable and has enabled us to live lives that are very, very different than we used to live. Now, notice I didn't say better or worse. Very, very different than we used to live. The second thing I want to say about science is science never has and never will provide answers to the deepest and most ultimate questions of life. And ultimately, what matters? But the deepest, most ultimate questions of life. Third, science is always changing. We are always learning. And the more we know, guess what happens? The more we know what we don't know. We can't ever catch up with God's creation. We can't ever catch up with God's universe. We always know more and more and less at the same time. I would love if the Lord, like he came out of a whirlwind to talk to Job, if the Lord would come out of the Hubble today. I put together this little thing here about what he would probably say to the Job of today. How much do you know about dark matter? You call them, some of you call them undiscovered particles of other particles. Some of you call them undiscovered properties of gravity. Do you really have any idea what dark matter is? Explain to me dark energy. It makes up 70% of the universe, and yet you have no idea from whence it comes. Gotta throw in a little King James there. Have you observed quantum entanglement? Two particles at completely opposite ends almost of the universe, dancing together in perfect mirror synchronization and breaking every law of physics that you know? Explain that to me. Do you really understand antimatter? What you call the evil twins of all subatomic particles? What do you think about black holes? these violent, vastly destructive, and invisible things. There's 100 billion of them in your own Milky Way galaxy, which can grow billions of times more massive than the sun. And you have no clue. Do you hear the space roar? The silent scream of the universe that you have no idea what it is? All of the vast complexities and unimaginable vastness of the universe, by your own admission, your greatest scientists have explored far less than 0.1% of what is out there. And it is still growing. The more you know, the more you don't know. And I think God would say, okay, 21st century, am I big enough yet? And I guarantee you, some of you will be alive here in 2050, and the questions will be even greater. Job had gotten himself into this deep, dark hole, even though he maintained his integrity and never cursed God, because his focus was not on this infinite, beyond imaginative God. He focused on himself and his troubles after a while. Let's take a big step back. I don't want to scare you and think we're going to be here a long time. Let's go to chapter 2. What I really want you to understand this morning, and I hope this is not too complex, I want you to understand that the very first book that was ever written, the very first truth that needed to be presented, took a man that was near perfect and put him through perhaps the most difficult experiences of life. You're familiar with those in chapters 1 and 2. When we come to chapter 2, verse 11, we read that when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, and I'll skip the names and the places. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him, which was a great idea. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. And that's probably the best thing those three guys did. I won't take the time to read this lament in chapter 3. It's incredible. I'll just skip across the chapter like a skipping stone and read a few things. Let the day perish on which I was born. It shows you the darkness that Job found himself in at this point. Verse 4, let that day be darkness. Verse 5, let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Verse 6, that night, speaking of the night on which he was born, let thick darkness seize it. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Verse 16, why was I not a hidden stillborn child as infants who never see the light? Verse 20, why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul who long for death? But it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. We focus a lot on Job's initial response to all of these tragic events when he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, a wonderful song, one of my favorite songs. He gives and takes away. But he slid into some pretty dark times. And it got worse. His friends began to talk. And the next 36 chapters, which we skipped, evolved into a discussion of why God did what he did to Job. Or allowed what happened to Job, depending on your theology, I guess. The friends in these 36 chapters were saying, sometimes politely, sometimes in anger, to Job, there must be sin in your life. That's why God did what he did. And Job is responding throughout these chapters, no, I am innocent. I am innocent. I believe that we tend to do this all the time. Again, we try to figure out God. We try to figure out his purposes. We ask the why question a lot, wanting to know what God is doing over here and how that fits into over here. And I just want to tell you this morning, that's impossible. That's what God is saying throughout this whole book. This story is the ultimate story that could be titled When God Makes No Sense. He took the best man that was alive and gave him the worst experiences of life. He chose Job to be the first one to teach you this truth. What God does cannot be understood or explained. He is God. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The book opens in chapter 1, and we'll try to do this very quickly, telling us that Job was not only a good man, he was the goodest of men. There was a man in the land of Uz. Not Oz. This is not make-believe. This is a real place, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright. The word blameless and upright does not mean perfect. But he was a man of great integrity and obedience. One who feared God and turned away from evil. There's a little hidden passage in Ezekiel chapter 14 that I love here. The word of the Lord came to me, that is to Ezekiel. Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut it off from man and beast, even if these three men were in it, it basically says they could not be delivered. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Job was the best of the best, particularly in this day. He was in good times. I won't go through all the rest of the chapter because you're pretty well aware of it. Ultimately, in chapter 2, it gets even worse as the Lord allows Satan to attack Job's own physical body. Verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And what a nasty picture here. He took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then, to compound things, his dear wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. There's so much more that could be said about this, but God is looking for people who will worship him because of who he is, come what may. And you know, that's so encouraging to me. Lincoln mentioned this morning that we're going to be worshiping eternally. I love that verse in Revelation chapter 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You see that? The main reason we're worshiping God for all eternity goes back to he's the creator, he's the God. We fall before you. The most fundamental reason I breathe, both now and in all eternity, is to worship. And you know, that's so encouraging to me, because that tells me no matter who I am, no matter how smart I am, or lack thereof, no matter what my social status in, no matter what the color of my skin, no matter where I fit into anything, my bank account, the land I own, the friends I have, I can worship my God at any time, in any circumstance, at all times. And I can do it as good as anybody else. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this very first lesson of how your ways are beyond our comprehension. Lord, you took this man who was listed with the three greats of the Old Testament, and you put him through what some would call a living hell to show us, Lord, that even he needed to fall flatter on his face. Help us to make worship of you as our God the most important thing. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.